We turn now for our second scripture reading. We turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21, and we read the first 8 verses of the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. And we ask again for the Holy Spirit to give us light and illumination to His own word. This is the word of the Holy Spirit, as God gave His word. Let it take entrance into our hearts. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at the verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. This is the word of God, His holy, infallible, sacred word. We pray that He will bless it to us. Our very needful hearts in this place here this morning. Dear congregation, before I ask you to turn to those words that I read in your hearing in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, I would ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and the verse 9. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and the verse 9, which reads, Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Let me read it again. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. There are those that treat sin as a light thing. They, as we're told here, they make a mock at sin. Those who do not take sin as a grave thing. And perhaps they even mock those that take sin seriously or take their walk with the Lord seriously. God says of them, they are fools. Fools make a mock at sin. Well, they slight those who seek to walk uprightly. They never reckon with the very fact that God someday we'll deal with their sin. As we read in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 21, there is a great day of judgment coming, and sin will be reckoned. Sin will be judged before that great throne of Almighty God. And they are fools that mock at sin. They've never felt the weight of it. They've never felt the consequence of sin. But you know, as you look into eternity with me there in the book of the Revelation, don't turn there now, Dear friends, it will be the fool that is in hell calling himself a fool, because he has mocked at sin throughout his life here. He's been light, he's been trivial about his sin. Now, when you think about sin in this world, what has it done? Well, sin has brought every human death, has it not? In this world. It's brought every disease. Of course, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the scriptures tell us that we sinned in Adam, and death has come. Every disease, every misery has come into this world through sin. Sin, did it not bring the great deluge that flooded this entire world? That's what sin did. And sin blotted out all men until there were only 8 people floating upon the oceans of this world. And God obliterated, he entirely got rid of all humanity apart from 8 people. That's the consequence of sin. Sin, I adjure you, the Word of God tells us that God did not spare the ancient world, but he only saved 8 people, righteous people. Now here, of course, the righteous are them that are made righteous through the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, there are none that are righteous, no, not one. But our righteousness is of him, God says. God says in Isaiah, their righteousness is of me. But here, those who mock at sin will be destroyed. Well, how does God look upon sin? As I said, we've thought about the great flood, when God did not spare the ancient world. But what about when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived a perfect life, a life of 33 years of perfect conformity to the law of God, to the standards of God? But when Christ took to himself the sins of all of his people, and Christ went to that place called Golgotha, and the Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God saw that Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of his people, what does the scripture tell us? The scripture tells us that God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all. And my dear friends, you see, even when God the Father sees his sinless Son bearing the sins of his people, he would not spare him. Sin must be punished. God is a God of inflexible justice, and he must punish the sinner. And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he bore our sin. Dear friends, go in your mind's eye to Calvary, where the sinless Son of God bore the sins of his people, and see how God thinks upon sin. Christ the Lord, who is both fully God and fully man, propitiated for his people, made atonement for their sin. You see, fools may mock at sin, but sin is a very serious thing in the eyes of Almighty God. And it shall be the mocker that calls himself a fool in hell. And God calls anyone who makes light of sin today a fool, from the Word of God. But notice the second part of the verse there. But among the righteous there is favor. There is favor with God. I've already explained the righteousness which any Christian has is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, but they are made righteous through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of his people. They have a righteousness in him, the Lord, our righteousness. And these righteous are those that have looked to Christ that have believed upon him with gospel repentance and saving faith for their salvation. That's the righteousness of God, and that is a free gift to all that believe upon Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, that's the wonderful news of the gospel. It is through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And the Christian says this morning, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Believing upon the finished works of Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now let's come back very quickly to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. And as we peer into eternity, because this really is a peering in into the future, this is what is to come to pass in the future. What we will behold here is the eternity of the foolish and the righteous. We have it unfolded before our very eyes. Now, I need to say before we begin that this is not the revelation of John. Neither is it the revelation of the angel, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the opening words of the book of the Revelation, we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we have here is this last final epoch that is due to take place in time. Dear friends, there is one last event that we are waiting for, and it is the coming of the Son of Man and that great day of judgment. And here we read of this. Now, if I would put a title to the sermon this morning, I'm not one for titles, it would be something like this: The Two Eternal Everlasting States of Man. Now, of course, eternity past is one thing, but there is eternity future. And that is the sense in which I'm speaking to this morning. And the first thing you will notice something here, as we look at the verse 1, we see in eternity here with John a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. What does this mean? Where he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Well, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospel of Matthew is the regeneration. That the old, the heavens and the earth that now are, shall pass away with a fervent heat, as Peter puts it. And God will rejuvenate. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is not a New Testament concept. This is something that was taught in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65 and the verse 17. God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." This, dear friends, is what God will do in that final epoch. And what he will do will be forever. It will be a fixed state. And there will be a place for the righteous, those who are made just by the righteousness of another. They will go into a fixed, eternal, and everlasting state. But also the unrighteous shall go into an everlasting state. And that ought to make anybody tremble here this morning. It's a very sobering fact to think that on that day of Jesus Christ, when he shall come and judge all the world, that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever be able to be reversed ever again. Not in a million billion years will our state ever change. Never ever. Now we notice something here with this new heavens and the new earth. But there is no more sea. John says, "And there was no more sea." Now, very often in the Word of God, The sea is employed to symbolize separation. Separation ultimately between us and God. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin separates us from God. Sin has made a separation. The prophet Isaiah says in his word, Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now there is a sea in heaven, because we read of it in Revelation 15:4. There is the sea of glass. And it is that place where all the company of the redeemed of God sing that redemption song, that song of Moses. Remember, as they were delivered from Egypt, they were in bondage as slaves in Egypt. And again, that is a picture of our slavery and sin. But when we get into heaven, we shall finally be delivered. Dear friends, there is now in the Christian, there is remaining sin. But one day, blessed be God, we shall be like Christ. And there will be no more battle, the flesh and the spirit. We shall finally be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And God will tabernacle with us. And we shall forever be with God in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what the Christian longs for. The battle with our flesh, the world, and the devil will finally be over. And we will be liberated as the sons of God. And brethren, the world does not know what we are. But one day, all will be revealed. It has been by the grace of God, and we have all to thank Him for. And there will be no more separation from our God. No more. Remember how Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day? Read in the book of Genesis chapter 2 how they talked with God, and the chapter 3. And God communed with them. And that's how it shall be for us. We shall be with God and we shall be like Him. And the Apostle John says, "And whoever has this hope purifies himself just even as He is pure." It's how you know you're a child of God, if you have His Spirit in you. Something else John sees. Notice the verse 2. He sees a holy city, the bride of Christ coming down from God into the new heavens and the new earth. It's coming down from heaven. Now, of course, you know there are three heavens. There is the clouds and where the birds fly, and then there's the outer heavens where the stars and the planets are, that dark nebulous. And then, of course, there is that place which is that holy of holy place where God is. But here shall be a new heavens and a new earth, as it were almost a new universe. That's what it will be. And that new heaven, the new Jerusalem, this holy city, is not just the spirits of just men made perfect, but finally they shall have a glorified body. And here is this bride, here is this holy city coming down from heaven, coming to dwell now with God. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, what makes a city? People. Not buildings, but it's people. And this is what John sees. He sees a holy people, a holy city, the holy Jerusalem. Jerusalem, derived from that word Salem, meaning peace. It will be holy and it will be a place of peace. You know, the first time we see holy in the Bible, I'm sure it's inferred in other places, but it's in that place where Moses saw God in the burning bush. And remember, Moses was asked to take off his sandals. But God had said unto him, "Draw not nigh hither, do not come any closer. Pull off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." But now here is a company of God's people, all the redeemed, And God's people are not forbidden to come into His presence. Why now? Because they are holy. Moses could not get too close to that burning bush. That burning bush was a consuming fire. And we're told, are we not? The writer of the Hebrews tells us to have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, we do not trifle with God because He is holy. He is without sin. But one day, dear friends, we will never ever be able to sin again. There will be no propensity to sin. This is the final and everlasting state of all of God's people. And God's people yearn for this. The Spirit of God has made them yearn for this, made them thirst for this. Their greatest woe now is to offend God. That is what troubles the Christian, sin. Although he does sin, there is remaining sin. But the true Christian that has been born of God is troubled over sin. That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has made us to hate sin. And that is very proof, dear friends, that we have been born of God. And notice here, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we know, of course, that the church of Jesus Christ is replete throughout the scriptures to teach us that the bride is the church, which God the Son purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28 teach us that. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. This is every believer coming prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and of course the bride is Christ, who He purchased with His own blood. Then notice something else. We see the everlasting state now of the redeemed in the verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice the word there, behold. In other words, stand and wonder at this. The tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men. God will be with them forever and forever, never ever to be separated from His people ever again. These are great words of encouragement. Now, dear friends, something else John sees. Notice in the verse 5, John sees one on a throne who spoke. And he that sat upon the throne said. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. Who is this that John sees on the throne? Well, if you turn to the previous chapter, chapter 20, and notice the verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And now notice, here is our answer. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That is all that has ever lived in this world. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, what we have before us in Revelation chapter 20 in these verses is the great final day of judgment, when God shall judge every man according to his works. And if we're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we've not repented of our sins and put our trust in Him, the fixed, eternal and everlasting state of the lost is eternal and everlasting destruction and damnation. And that will never, ever be able to be reversed. And it's not easy to say these things, dear friends. It's not easy to read them as I contemplate the fate of the damned. I would have you contemplate, as you look at God's word here this morning, your state without Christ. You say, how do I know whether my name is written in the Lamb's book of life? The only way you will ever know is if you believe upon Him. It's the only way you'll know. And God tells you in these verses to come. The one that thirsts. Now I'm a Calvinist. My Bible says whoever thirsts. This is an invitation to those who thirst. Who thirst not simply to be relieved of hell, but those who have been made sensible of their sin and who feel the acridness of sin. Why is sin so horrific? Why does God deal so severely with our sin? Well, God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The scriptures tell us that. And if you look down at the verse 27 of the previous chapter, we're told that nothing that would defile heaven could ever enter heaven. But why is sin so serious? Well, sin is so serious because we are made in the image of God. His laws written upon our hearts. And one thing that sin does is it degrades a man. It debases a man. It makes you less of a person. It debases you. Think about it when you tell a lie. What does it do? It lessens you as a person. When you're unkind to somebody, it makes you less of a person. It is the very opposite of God. And God, dear friends, provides the way for sinners to be reconciled to Him. God reconciles Himself to sinners through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That whoever believes upon Him as a sacrifice for sin, as an atonement for sin, shall be saved by His life through His propitiatory work, through His atoning work, through His satisfaction for sin upon the cross. And that is the only way in which we can be made right with God. The scriptures say there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. God cannot simply say, well, I'll let them off their sin. Sin must be paid. And it's either paid in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you pay the consequences for sin, and that is eternal and everlasting destruction, my dear friend. It's that dreadful day of judgment. And here, look, he that sat upon the throne is God. And you come back to chapter 21, the verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne, that is God, said, behold, I make all things new. You've seen the new heavens, the new earth with me. You've seen it. And he said unto me, write. He says to John, write these things. For these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. What is done? I would submit to you the work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. His atoning work is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see, this invitation is for those that thirst for this everlasting life, who have been made to thirst. This is the work of God. We sing in that hymn of Joseph Hart, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is you to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. You see, by nature we don't thirst after God. By nature we mock at sin. We treat it lightly because we love sin. And that's why people go on in sin. But you see, dear friends, if Christ has been working in you. And he's made you to see and to feel the acridness, the ugliness of your sin, and the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Your only need is to feel your need of him. And you come to him, and you see that thirsting that is in you, as I've just read from here, it's the Spirit's rising beam. It's the Spirit's work in you. By nature, we would reject God. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's neither subject to his law, neither indeed can it be. So those that are after the flesh cannot please God. But let me ask you here this morning, as we look into the future, as we look into eternity, do you see, dear friends, the fate of the damned, of the lost? And it's not annihilation. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that place of everlasting destruction. Speaks of that place where men perish. Like rubber loses its elasticity. It loses that purpose for which it's been designed. And what will happen to those souls in hell is they will become worse, more loathsome to themselves, more loathsome to others. It will be a dreadful place. It's a place where the Lord Jesus Christ said their worm never dies. It's a terrible place. But God says here to the one who thirsts, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will give to you of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now I must close. I know time is hastening on. But what is this water of life? In John chapter 4 and the verse 10, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ met with a woman at the well who had five husbands before. And the one man that she had was now not even her husband. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And she went away saying, come, see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Why? Because he is God. And he knew that she was unhappy. And he said to her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus Christ is the one that gives the living water. And he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, dear friends, this is not H2O. This is not actual water. Not at all. But it is, as John Calvin put it, it's called living because it flows from a living fountain. And Jesus Christ is that living fountain, dear friends. We're singing that wonderful hymn of Annie Ross Cousin. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams of earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You see, dear friends, Christ is the fountain. And elsewhere in the scriptures, his Spirit is referred to as the fountain. In John 7:37, we read in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of his Spirit. And dear friends, it is Christ's Spirit. And it is his Spirit that ever makes us to thirst for him, to long for him. And I would say to you this morning, if there is that soul thirst for Christ, God's invitation, see it there in the verse 5 of the chapter 21. God is addressing you, dear friends. You've seen eternity before you in the chapter 20. You've seen the great judgment. And God says to John, John, write, because I want men and women to hear this, John. If any man thirst, let him come. Come freely. Come as you are. Come as a sinner. Don't try to fix yourself up before God. Because, dear friends, you're a sinner. You can't. My Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's who Jesus Christ saves. He saves those who feel their need of Him, who feel, such as the tax collector, who could not so much as look up to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's our only hope, is to feel our need for Him. And that's the Spirit rising in us. This is not simply for the person that wants to get out of hell and wants a ticket out of hell. That's not salvation. But you feel right now to be a wretch, undone before God, because you are, as I am by nature, helpless and hopeless. And God from His very throne says here to John, John, write this because I want people to hear it. That him that thirst, come and take of this life, take of this living water freely. You see, water, when we think about water, it's essential to life, isn't it? I've often pondered why. He uses this term water. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. These are simple, elementary things that we need for life. And Jesus Christ, my dear friends, is that which we need. He who we need for eternal and everlasting life. Because He was the only one that could ever please the Father. For all from Adam have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And our only hope is in the God-man, Christ Jesus. My dear friends, where are you today? Will you join the company of the redeemed? Or will you join, notice lastly, the company of those who mock at sin? But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the eternal state of the lost. And you might say, well, why are all these sinners lumped together? Well, I'll tell you this. The great sin of all people in this world is not so much what we do against each other, and heinous though they may be. But I'll tell you this. Out of every sin is this one great sin, that men do not pay God the honor and the glory that He deserves. That's the problem with the world. If we love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, there would be no sin in this world. If we had this relationship with God right, our relationship with man would be right too. Out of that one great sin flows all other sin. And the problem is, man has made an idol of himself. We are all stray sheep, going our own way. But when the shepherd comes, he calls his sheep, and he says, look unto me, and be ye saved. My dear friends, look unto Christ. Look no further. God says to you this morning, whoever thirsts, let him come, if he will. You say, what's this about the will? Well, God makes them willing in the day of His power. He makes all of His people willing in the day of His power. Will you come? Here the unbelieving are not atheists, because according to God's word, there is no single atheist in this world. But it's the willful denying. People, everyone in this world has the light of the testimony of nature and the law of God written upon his heart. And men are living in abject denial of God. day after day. Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And you may leave this place here this morning suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And I'll say this, God will be just to condemn you to everlasting hell. But I pray that through the overtures of His grace, through what I've been able to say in this short time, you may feel your thirst and your need for Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, I call, dear friend, my unsaved friend, I call heaven and earth to bear witness that if you perish after hearing this sermon, your own blood will be upon your own head. But I pray it will not be. I pray that God's Spirit will speak to your heart this morning and show you your need for Jesus Christ. You see, among the righteous there is favor. There is righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible says, whoever believes upon Him shall be saved. Come, incline your heart. God says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters of life. Believe upon Jesus Christ for all your eternity, and that will be fixed for all time and all eternity. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We thank God that He took the time to speak from His throne here in Revelation 21 while it is still today. Dear friend, do not harden your heart, but come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn with gospel repentance and find salvation in His Son. Amen. Our Father, as we come to Thee, we know that Thy gospel is an offense to man, but it is a great balm and soothing to the one who feels his sin and is conscious of that great day of judgment. And we pray that if anyone athirst today, Father, they may know indeed Thy grace toward poor sinners. May they be found of Thee even this day as they come, for surely Thou will not cast them away. Whoever comes through Jesus Christ. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.